Well, we wish God would send us messages in a teller shoot like that, don't we? You know, that's what we ask him for. Just hit me over the head. Tell me what to do. But you do have to wonder, how would we respond, right? If he really did that. I mean, imagine if you didn't really want God's guidance and he kept hitting you over the head with messages like that. Get kind of annoying, wouldn't it? Wouldn't exactly promote healthy relations. But the real question I want to ask today is, does God really communicate to ordinary people like you and me? And if so, how does he do that? You know, we're starting this 60-day experiment to discover experientially if the words of Jesus are true. You know, when he said, if you stay connected moment by moment to God's Spirit, you know, willing to do his will we in fact begin to experience this growing sense of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control? Will we begin to experience this adventure of doing life with the God who created us? And, you know, if you weren't here last week, it's not too late to join us in this Soul Revolution experiment. You know, there are nearly 2,800 people who have committed to the 60-60 experiment. So for the next 60 days, what we're doing is we're setting watches to beep or PDAs or cell phones to go off every 60 minutes as a way to interrupt our natural habit of going through most of the day ignoring God. And what we're going to do is use that instead to train us in a new way of thinking, to realize that the God who created us says he is always there with us and actually wants to do life with us as a helper and a counselor and a guide and a friend, if we will seek to stay connected to him. And if you want to join with us, you know, go pick up a free Soul Revolution book and a watch and connect up and join with us. Because you know what? It's never too late to start doing life with the God who says he loves you and knows you better than you even know yourself. And really, that's what this experiment is all about. But this raises this very important question that probably some of you have been asking. In fact, I've been out reading the blog and it's a question that's being asked. How do you know it's God? Can you really hear from God? And how come, you know, many times when people do hear from God and talk about it, then they get locked up? You ever thought about that? You know, one comedian said it this way. How come when we talk to God, it's called prayer, but when God talks to us, it's called schizophrenia? Well, I want to suggest that maybe we don't really understand the way God speaks. And maybe the way God speaks in our broken world where he does remain hidden is in a different kind of way. And if we keep distracted and noisy and busy or unwilling, we may never learn to hear. You know, that's what the scriptures seem to indicate. If you read, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, there's this refrain that happens again and again. This little phrase, whoever has ears to hear, let her hear. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, there is this spiritual kind of hearing that we have to tune our spiritual ears to. You know, Moses, I think, was referring to this in Deuteronomy 30 when he says, love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. He's the source of life we're longing for, but we have to learn to listen. Job in Job 33:14 says this, but God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people when they lie in bed. He whispers in their ear. See, this indicates that it's a little bit mysterious. Sometimes God uses dreams. Other times he whispers in our spiritual ears, but we have to have ears to hear. It indicates God really does communicate to ordinary people like you and me if we're willing to listen. But if not, we won't recognize it at all. In fact, that's what Jeremiah 6 says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. In other words, if we want to develop ears that can hear, we need to develop hearts that are willing. And if you get nothing else today, you got to get this. If you want to develop ears to hear, work on developing a heart that is willing. Willingness to respond is the key. You know, a friend of mine, Erwin McManus, was he leads a church in Los Angeles, kind of similar to Gateway. And he was telling about a time when his young son, Aaron, was asking him, what does the voice of God sound like? And it kind of caught him off guard. And he said, well, it's not an audible voice, you know, like you're hearing me right now. It's more like God speaks to our conscience and he speaks through the scriptures. And then a couple of years later, he said, Aaron and his sister went off to junior high camp. It was their first camp. And about halfway through the week, Erwin decided to go visit him. And he expected to find him, you know, having fun and growing and making all these new friendships. But he said, when I got there, my son Aaron had gotten himself in a mess of trouble. He said, evidently, on their first lunch break, he was involved in a fight. But it wasn't really a fight. It was sort of a pre-fight. You know, the stuff guys do before they fight because they don't really want to fight. By the time I got there, 2 days had passed and Aaron refused to ask for forgiveness. When I confronted Aaron and asked him if the story I was given was accurate, he said, absolutely. I told him he needed to ask forgiveness. He told me that wasn't going to happen. I insisted that he needed to make things right. He said he would not. And he told me that he wanted to be allowed to leave the camp. He reminded me I had committed to him that he would never have to pretend or play the Christian game. I told him if that's what he wanted to do, then he could leave. Right before we left, I asked if he would talk to me one more time before we drove away. We sat down on two large rocks and I asked him a simple question. Aaron, is there any voice inside you telling you what you should do? He paused and responded, yes. What's the voice telling you? That I should stay and work it out. I asked him, can you identify that voice? He immediately said, yes, it's God. It was the moment I had waited for, Erwin says. I didn't expect it to come in those circumstances. Nevertheless, it was there. I turned to Aaron and I said, Aaron, do you realize what just happened? You just heard the voice of the living God. He spoke to you from within your soul and you were able to recognize him. Erwin said, I'll never forget his response. Well, I'm still not going to do what he said. Erwin said, I explained to him that was his choice, but this is what would happen. If he continued to reject the voice of God and choose to disobey his guidance, his heart would become hardened and his ears would become dull. And if he continued on this path, there would come a day when he would not be able to hear the voice of God. There would come a day when he would deny that God ever speaks or has ever spoken to him. But if he treasured God's voice and responded to him with obedience, then his heart would be softened and his ears would learn to hear that whisper of God into his soul. His son chose to stay and work it out. And it's a good thing because, see, this is the key to developing ears that hear. We have to develop a heart that is willing to respond. And this is really, I think, what Jesus was trying to get across if you read what he said his last night on earth in John chapters 13 through 17. In John 14, 20, he says, when I am raised to life again, you'll know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. And those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. See, this indicates that God reveals himself. We really start to see the living God at work in our lives only when we're willing to commit and trust. Now, I know some of you go, oh, I don't like that at all. That's a cop out. And I know you probably feel that way. And honestly, I don't know what to tell you because I didn't make up the rules. I mean, all I can say is what I've discovered over the years is that God wants willing, loving children, not forced labor. And so he waits for our desire and our willingness to truly seek him. See, God is really humble. He's not like us. He is humble and unobtrusive, and he's patient and he's kind and he's merciful, but he will not give in to our demands to prove himself to us before we're ever willing to commit or trust him. It just doesn't seem to work that way. The truth is, you know, if you want to see, you have to trust. You won't really know until you go. You know, it's not until you take the risk that you get the thrill of the ride. And, you know, I was out reading the blog because we're trying to share with each other what we're learning as we're doing this experiment, learn from each other. And I read something one guy wrote, and it was very profound. He said, faith, I've come to realize through this, is spelled R-I-S-K. It's really true. I was thinking about an analogy of this, and I was reminded of something a little bit risky and crazy, but incredibly exhilarating I learned to do this summer. Take a look at this.
This year I bought my son a skateboard so that, you know, we could hang out and have fun together. I used to skate when I was a kid, and I showed him a couple of moves, and then he quickly showed me things that I'd never dreamt of doing before. This summer, he found out about the skate park, so I took him out to it, and I watched the kids just enjoying the thrill of the ride. And it brought me back to remembering when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, and they built the first skate park in Houston. And I remember going out to it, and I watched them just surfing these concrete walls, and it just looked like such a thrill. It looked like the time of your life, but I couldn't overcome my fear.
Because, you see, what they explain is that when you're dropping in, you have to hang with your board out, you know, just hanging above a 7-foot wall of concrete. And it's pretty much a straight drop down. And the only way to do it is if you commit. In other words, you can't half go for it. You have to commit and put all your weight on that front foot. And it's like you're free falling, just trusting that the board's going to follow under you and hold you up. But my fear always got the best of me, and I couldn't make myself do it. And I was quite honestly afraid of what people would think of me at the time if I failed.
But I decided, you know what? The ride is worth it. Why live your life in fear? And so I decided, I'm going to commit. I'm going to go for it.
You know, really, that's what the 60-60 experiment is like. It's saying, for 60 days, I'm going to commit. I'm going to get over my fear, and I'm going to trust. I'm going to put all my weight in doing God's will. I'm going to trust Him fully. I'm not going to focus on the fear of what might happen in the future, or, you know, whether He's going to hold me up or not. He will. But for 60 days, you have to commit. You have to take the free fall, and then you get the thrill of your life. Don't miss the ride of your life.
Some of you will never look at me the same again, will you? I bet I earn brownie points at South Campus. I bet they skate. You know, it really is the most exhilarating thing, but my fear held me back for years. And I think that is true of many of you, you know, that your fear has been holding you back from this most thrilling ride that God wants to take you on. You know, it says this in 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You know, as you do this 60-60 experiment, I want to encourage you, don't focus on your fear. You'll miss the ride. Look, don't focus on your fear of what people will think about you or what they'll say about you. You'll miss the ride. Don't focus on your fear of getting hurt. You'll miss the ride. Don't focus on your fear of what might happen or what might not happen in the future. You'll miss the ride. Instead, focus on the God who says He loves you and He's for you. And He will, you can trust Him. He'll come up under you and He will take you on the adventure of a lifetime. So when He's prompting you, put all your weight on the front foot and go for it. And you'll begin to see with new eyes, and you'll begin to hear with new ears. But I want to be honest about this as well, because there's something very different about a relationship with God than about, you know, riding in a skateboard park. You know, this is not an amusement ride we're talking about. It's a relationship. And relationships are unpredictable, right? You know, see, God deals with you personally and individually, and He deals with me personally, individually. So you can't always predict it and say, well, it's going to happen just like this. And quite honestly, sometimes, you know, we feel the exhilaration of God at work in our lives, but sometimes it feels like not much is happening, you know, for quite a while. You know, the past 6 months, I had finished writing this book, and I've practiced this practice for a long time, but for about the past 6 months, it's been kind of dry, honestly. And I went through trials. I went through some heartaches. I went through circumstances not going my way. And many times I felt like, God, I'm not seeing you at work here. And you know, one of the things I found is that faithfulness, when it's not thrilling, is actually more important to the development and growth of that relationship than faithfulness when it's easy and exciting. You know, oftentimes we don't get to see behind the scenes what God is doing. Sometimes we do, but it's faithfulness, you know, that counts. And eventually, if we stay faithful, we do see. And in fact, a couple weeks ago, I was talking to God about this. I woke up one morning and, you know, I kind of start my day just talking to him. I'm brushing my teeth. I'm going, okay, what's up today, God? You know, and I was thinking about what I had to do. And I thought, I got to write a blog for thesoulrevolution.net. And I said to him, you know, you're not making it easy on me because you're not really doing much right now. And I was thinking about this past 6 months. And as I said that, the thought came to my mind, what about Daniel? And the week before, I woke up in the middle of the night, I guess from a dream, and Daniel was on my mind. Daniel had come to faith 4 or 5 years ago and had not really gotten plugged in and didn't really start to grow and wandered back to dealing cocaine, got busted, got 4 years in prison. And I've been writing him on and off. So I wake up in the middle of the night and Daniel's on my mind. I thought, that's bizarre. And I go back to sleep and thought nothing of it. So the next day I get to work, and it's one of these, you know, stress-filled, busy weeks where I had a lot of deadlines. And so I'm trying to focus. And, you know, as I'm trying to focus, I notice a pile of mail over on the side of my desk that I hadn't opened yet. You guys remember finals? You remember what finals are like? Like, you're looking for anything mindless to do, to procrastinate. So I'm like, oh, maybe I should open the mail. No, focus, John. But when I glanced at the mail, I noticed the name Daniel on the return address of one of the envelopes. And because I'd had that late night wake up call, I picked it up and I opened it, and it was from Daniel in prison. And I read it. And he was telling me that he had found this kind of spiritual mentor in another inmate there, and they'd been praying together and reading the scriptures together. And then this guy, James, his friend, had been transferred to another prison unit without him knowing, and just he felt like God had abandoned him. And he felt like his family and his friends and even I had abandoned him because I hadn't written him in very long. And I didn't realize that because actually one of my soccer buddies is in prison for about the same thing. And I've been writing him, and I thought I'd been writing Daniel, but it turned out it had been a long time. And so Daniel is writing this, and I thought, okay, I got to stop and write him. So I just took time. And as I was writing him, I had this thought, send him a Soul Revolution book. And while I'm at it, I ought to send Juan, you know, my other friend from soccer, a Soul Revolution book too. And so I did. And so here it is. It's the next week. I'm brushing my teeth and I'm complaining to God about how he's not at work in my life. And he goes, remember Daniel? And I thought, yeah, you know, many times you're at work behind the scenes and I just don't recognize it or stop to realize it. So I get to work that morning, and there's another letter waiting for me from Daniel, and actually that week from Juan too. But listen to what Daniel said. I'm reading you his actual letter. I received your letter and book this past week. Maybe by the time I see you, God will give me the words to adequately describe my feelings. Right now I can just say salud and wow. I've already begun the 60-60 experiment, and it stirred emotions and given me hope that God is truly with me, even here in prison. I started to cry out to God before I got your book, and when I did, I knew he was answering me. It's like God loved me so much, he woke you up to share his love with me. If any of you are wondering if God loves you, please come talk to me afterwards. I can't be up all night this week, okay? Now, isn't that amazing? You know, see, God cares about those that nobody else sees. And honestly, nobody else cares about. And he cares about you and me that much as well. And you know, it was, what was even even more cool is that I got letters from Daniel and from Juan, and they said other inmates, they've been passing the book around, other inmates are reading it and doing the 6062. And so we are truly one church in multiple locations, South Campus up here, North Campus, and in two state penitentiaries. All doing the 6060 together. God really will lead ordinary human beings like you and me. And you know what? You don't have to be a pastor. I started to learn this when I was still working in engineering and business, that God really will meet me in my everyday life if I'm willing. Now, I do need to give a few words of warning about this whole hearing God thing, okay? Because it can be dangerous. And quite honestly, when I hear people say, oh, God told me this, as if, you know, there's no question or doubt, I'm pretty leery. I don't like that kind of language because honestly, I'm almost never sure on the front end. Okay, so let's not start going around going, God told me to tell you, you know. And Dallas Willard, who is a professor of philosophy at USC, wrote a book called Hearing God. Excellent book, by the way. And in the introduction, he says, you know, people talk about how dangerous it is to claim to hear from God. And he says, but I would say it's pretty dangerous to not hear from God as well. If you don't believe me, watch the 10 o'clock news. It's true. But the truth is, there are lots of voices in the world. How do we know which one is from God? Right? So I want to clarify some ways the scriptures talk about that God communicates to us. The most clear way is through the scriptures themselves. You know, Jesus said this, Matthew 5 records it, that God communicates through the scriptures. He said, I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets, the Old Testament. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus is claiming that God has been speaking through the prophets of old who revealed and wrote down what was in the scriptures. You know, the Old Testament was written by many different authors over a period of about 1,500 years. And, you know, you may be skeptical about that still. If you are, I would encourage you during this service, there's a forum meeting out by the Kids Quest building. Join that group and go ahead and ask your questions. It's fine to ask questions around here. Now, I met with a more skeptical engineer this week, and I was showing her why this doesn't take blind faith. There are really good reasons to believe God really has been revealing himself. And you can see it through history and what was revealed. And after I showed her this stuff, she goes, whoa, I had no idea. She said, I have a lot to learn. But what we need to understand for this is to realize that God claims that he has been revealing a lot about his will in a general way. And if we think we're getting specific promptings that then go against what God has already revealed in the scriptures, then we ought to think twice. Because he doesn't go against what he's already revealed clearly in the scriptures. And this is extremely important because you know what? We can all be deceived, me included. You know, all of us, we tend to hear what we want to hear, right? We all tend to have kind of self-centered hearing. You know, it reminds me, a friend was talking about when he got a blood test for a life insurance policy. And he had a real young daughter who was very sensitive, very compassionate. She saw he had a Band-Aid on his arm. And so she asked him, you know, what happened? And he said, oh, I got a blood test. It's kind of like a shot. And, you know, she was concerned. She had asked why. And kind of without thinking how it would affect his daughter, he said, oh, it was for an insurance policy. Because if daddy dies, then your mother and you three kids will get $300,000 so that you have something to live on. And then all of a sudden he realized, oh my goodness, how is this going to affect my sensitive little daughter? And she looked up at him with a very serious face and said, daddy, is that $300,000 apiece? See, from a very young age, we learn this more self-centered way of listening, right? And that is why really studying the scriptures to know God's identity and what he's revealed about his will is important. Because the truth is, we have lots of voices in our heads, right? And we have voices of parents. We have voices of authority figures of the past. We have coworker voices and boss voices and greater depression voices, right? And the truth is, there are many gods, so-called gods in this world. I mean, they're the gods of the terrorists who tell people to go and crash planes into buildings. And there are all kinds of gods who tell all kinds of wacky things to people. I remember a man telling me that God was telling him to follow true love. And that meant he was to leave his wife of 15 years and his two young elementary age kids and hook up with this woman from the office who he felt more passionately in love with. Now, was that a prompting from God? No, that was a prompting from somewhere below the belt, right? How do I know that? Well, because God already said through the prophet Moses, don't commit adultery. Don't be unfaithful to your spouse. You know, I remember an anorexic woman one time was telling me all these things that she thought God was telling her to do and that she was believing. And I said, would you do something for me? Would you just write down everything that you think God is saying to you? And she wrote it down. And I mean, it was the most twisted, distorted lies I've ever heard. I mean, things like God thinks you're lazy and fat. That was one of the things she wrote down. And, you know, here she is 90 pounds and addicted to exercise and had to be hospitalized for it. And so I took that list and I wrote what the scriptures truly said God says about her. And when she read it, she couldn't believe it. See, this is why it's important, because we can all be deceived and hear voices that are not from God, but we associate them with God. And so there are things that God has revealed about his identity and his will through the scriptures. And that's kind of like a general way that he communicates. But that's kind of like, imagine, you know, a very broad ski slope with out of bounds markers, you know, that keep us from going off the cliff in these unseen dangers. But there's still this wide, you know, lots of freedom going down the slope. And God doesn't always specifically guide us through the scriptures, but there are other ways that he does. One way is through people. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. See, Paul indicates that God spoke words of comfort to him at a critical time through his student, Titus. You know, I remember one time when a guy came up to me after a service and he said, man, the most bizarre thing happened to me today. I'm driving to church this morning and I'm thinking about all these worries I have. And I'm getting stressed out and anxious. And I had this thought, you know, don't worry, seek God in this. And these things will take care of themselves. He said, and then I get to church and you're reading out of the passage that says the exact same thing and you're talking about that. Isn't that bizarre? I said, well, you ought to pay attention to it. And, you know, people will come up to me and say, man, you know, you were speaking right to me. Have you been reading my mail? And of course, the answer is no, I don't really know you that well. You know, that's not me. But there is somebody who knows you really, really well and who really can put those promptings in your heart. And he uses us in each other's lives. He uses you in my life, too. You know, there have been multiple times that I've said, God, I'm just feeling really down and discouraged right now. I need a boost to keep me going. I need some encouragement. And many times, two or three of you will write me that week and say similar words of encouragement. And so God uses us in each other's lives as well to speak to us. Now, one thing that's important is you're learning to listen, checking out your promptings by the scriptures, and then checking them out with other wise people, especially people who know, you know, the scriptures and have walked with God longer than you. That's very important. But there is this other way that God communicates in a quiet thought. It's what we've been hinting at today. You know, there's a story in scripture of Elijah, a great prophet, whose life gets threatened and he runs and he's hiding out in this mountain cave and he's crying out. He's saying, God, what's going on? Speak to me. And God does something to teach all of us, I believe. In 1 Kings 19, it says this. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was this big earthquake, but the Lord is not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came this huge fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. See that? These are all the ways we demand God to show up, right? In this powerful, undeniable way. After the fire came a gentle whisper, and a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" See, what I've discovered over the last 20 years of practicing this is that God prefers to communicate in this quiet whisper, not a thunderous storm, not a showy fire, but speaking directly to our thoughts, to the quiet mind that is wanting and waiting and willing to listen. You know, I've said this before, but it's worth saying again. God doesn't need a voice, and he doesn't need sound waves. You know, I have to rely on a voice and sound waves to get my thoughts into your head. God doesn't have that limitation. He can just put his thoughts directly into your mind. And he tends to do that. He tends to be quiet and unobtrusive and can just put his thoughts directly into our minds. But just like you're hearing my voice right now, but you can still totally tune it out, we can hear God's thoughts and our thoughts, and we can either be so distracted with all of our anxious thoughts, or we can just be so noisy, have so much noise in our lives, or just have all kinds of other voices drowning them out, or just be unwilling. You know, sometimes we really want to hear God in this area or this area, just not this area, right? And when we plug our ears in one area, we don't hear in any area. But no matter how long you've been plugging your ears, for how many years, if you'll just take your fingers out and say, "Okay, God, in whatever area I'm willing," you'll find you start to hear again. The key is willingness. Willingness to respond when you sense that prompting. Let me close with a story that really taught me some of the principles of this. In the early days of Gateway, I got an email from Lindy. She gave me permission to tell her story. Lindy was agnostic when she first came to Gateway, and she had divorced her husband because he had had two affairs on her, and she was in a very painful time in life. And she wrote me this email, and at the end of the email, she said this: "I'm haunted by memories of things my husband said and did, and I can't make any of it go away. If the only person who claimed to love me could betray me in such a horrible way, how could I think anybody else would accept or care about me? I've been thinking about my own death and how to hasten it along." And when I read that, I panicked. I was like, "Oh my gosh, Lord, you know, she's thinking about committing suicide. What do I do?" And I tried to get quiet and think, what should I email back? And quite honestly, no clarity. And so I just said, "Lord, I don't have a clue what to do. You got to help me." And so I just started emailing. And as I'm emailing her, I thought about this passage from Hebrews chapter 11. It's one of my favorite chapters. But it's a chapter about faith. It's about heroes of faith. It has nothing to do with suicidal hopelessness. So it was just a random thought. And I thought nothing of it. And I just kept going. But as I kept going, I kept thinking about Hebrews 11. And just by the way, one of the principles I've learned over the years is if you keep having this random thought, you ought to pay attention to it. At least stop and pray about it. And so I finally did. And I just said, you know, what if you want me to include something that doesn't make sense to me? So I, out of faith, I just read Hebrews 11 again. I've read it many times. But this time as I was reading it, I got to the end of it. And at the end of it, it describes people enduring horrible suffering in faith. And I kept thinking as I was reading it, God says it counted. And I kind of argued with the Lord. I said, "But this is not what she needs to hear. I mean, she doesn't even have faith. She doesn't even believe in you." And yet I thought, well, maybe it is. Maybe it's not. I don't know. I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to just respond. And so I emailed her and said, "You know, there is still hope." And I told her that God loves her more than she can even imagine. And I explained to her the way he tried to demonstrate that to us and what Christ did and his love and forgiveness and grace that he offers us. And then at the end, I stepped out in faith and I summarized what it said in Hebrews 11 about people who suffered. And God saw it all the horrors they endured. And he said it counted in his eyes when they trusted in him. And I just encouraged her to seek God and let this horrible thing count for something good. And she emailed me back 5 days later. Let me read to you exactly what she wrote at the end of her email. She said, "Of all the things you wrote, the one sentence I found so very comforting was God saying, 'But I saw what they endured and it counted.' Why that means so much to me, I don't know, but it does. I remember asking my ex-husband, 'What was my reward for forgiving his first affair?' It seems as though there is no honor in doing the right thing. Yet maybe, if there is that God you speak of, maybe it means something to him. It's comforting to contemplate the possibility that he sees the turmoil no one else can see, and he cares, and it does matter. That God would be worth checking out. Thank you for putting that in your letter. Signed, Lindy." See, the truth is God really does communicate because he really does love us and he really cares about us. And sometimes he communicates to us through the scripture. Sometimes, you know, through those gentle promptings in our conscience. Sometimes through one another to each other. But the main question is, will we step out? Will we commit? Will we respond? That's what I want to encourage you to do. For these 60 days that we're doing this experiment, I want to encourage you to take the risk, to step out on the edge and put all your trust, there we go, put all your trust in just saying, "Okay, God, I don't know what's going to happen. This feels a little crazy, but I'm going to trust that if I take the free fall, if I take the plunge, you're going to come up under me and you're going to take me on the ride of a life. And you watch what happens." Well, I'm going to turn it over to South Campus to close in prayer. And why don't we stand here and let's close in prayer as well. God, the truth is, your ways are mysterious to us because you do remain hidden in our world. You know, we don't see you. We don't touch you with our five senses. But there is this other sense. And you have given us a way that we can interact with you, and it's by faith. And the reason faith matters so much to you is that it's just another word for trust. And trust is necessary for every loving relationship. And so God, help us to learn how to trust you. And let us begin to see, you know, I know you're going to deal with each of us in individual personal ways, and it won't be the same for each of us, but help us learn from each other the way you really do interact and engage with us, and help us be more and more willing. And God, thank you again that we fail more than we get this right, and yet you are loving and merciful and forgiving. That's what you proved to us through what you did through Jesus. And we thank you for that, so that even when we fall down, we know you pick us up and we can keep going. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want any prayer, there'll be people up here who would love to pray with you afterwards. Thanks for coming. Have a great Sunday.
For more audio and video messages, media, and information, please visit us online at gatewaychurch.com. And if you're in the Austin area, feel free to come by and check us out.